An amazing thing to think about that I could go to heaven. That I could be allowed, as a sinner, I could be allowed into heaven. But it's an entirely different thing to remember that Christ on the cross became a sinner. Became sin. My sin. So that I could be righteous. That's more than just God just making an exception for me, finding a way to just bring us on up to heaven. He took our place. And if you haven't been saved, you aren't going to heaven. You don't have eternal life. He's not your redeemer. We just sang redeemed, purchased, bought back. Bought with what? What was the price? The blood of the only begotten Son of God. His robes for mine, God estranged from God. I love those words. So vivid, expressive. Do such a good job of describing what happened on the cross and how that payment was applied to the account of sinners at the moment of salvation. And if he is not your savior, the Christian life is not about getting help from God to live a good human life. You know, I'm successful. I live a good life. That's not the point of salvation. That's not the reason for it. It's so that we can give our all to the Lord, so that we can live for him. Our life is not our own. If you're saved, you've been bought. You don't belong to yourself anymore. We need to live every day, every hour, under control of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Being saved is not about adding Jesus to your life. It's about making Jesus your life. And we receive a home in heaven. We receive eternal life at that moment of salvation. If that's never happened to you, would you open your heart and ask God to speak to you now? We often have to prepare our hearts for things. If we're flippant, if we're casual, if we're distracted, we don't receive the teaching of God's word like we should. Would you prepare your heart now? If you're saved, would you be praying for those who aren't? We need God to work. Because if he doesn't work, we're wasting our time. We need the Lord to meet with us. Do you like the dark? Most people wouldn't say that they do. We naturally shy away from it. We avoid it. Some people, especially kids, are scared of it. We're scared of the dark. I think everyone, in certain situations, are apprehensive about walking carelessly into the dark or through the dark. I would use extreme caution if I'm going to be going down a dark alley in a big city. I don't know what's down there. I'm not going to just walk carelessly and quickly into a dark cave. I'm going to have some caution. I'm going to be careful about the dark and what's in it. It's wise to have that kind of respect for the dark. It's not common or normal for people to gravitate to the dark. When was the last time you shut yourself in a room and just sat in the darkness? Just because it was fun. If we do anything like this, it's probably for a specific reason. If you have a migraine, sometimes laying down in the darkness can help. But that's a specific reason for being in the dark. Of course, when we go to sleep, we turn off the lights. That helps us sleep. When developing rolls of film, you know, in the dark ages, back when they did such things, you used a dark room for that. Criminals use the darkness to hide their deeds. Maybe soldiers would use the darkness as they execute or conduct a special operation. But aside from specific reasons like this, people don't naturally seek out the darkness. We kind of avoid it. We'd rather have the light. We like the light. But in our text today, we're going to read about multitudes of people who were sitting in the dark. And this was no ordinary darkness. This was spiritual darkness, even worse than when you turn out the lights. It was the spiritual darkness of sin and the void of truth, the absence of truth. This morning we're going to consider these people who were sitting in darkness. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us about the dark. Lord, I think it's very likely that there are folks here today who are sitting in the dark. They may not understand it. They may not realize it. They may be very aware of it. But Lord, I pray that the light of the glorious gospel would shine in their hearts. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would have freedom to move among us, work in us, change us. Lord, I pray that you would do great things with the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to consider Galilee for a moment here. It says in verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." What kind of place was Galilee? Why was it in darkness? The scriptural record gives us some clues as to why this area, this region, was in darkness. Now this is it's not a city. It's not a small location. It's a region in the northern part of Israel. And if you can imagine a map of Israel in your mind, and the northern part is the Sea of Galilee, and it's not a circle, it's kind of a longer shaped body of water. And just to the west of it, kind of around the top edge and to the west, is the region called Galilee. And there's a number of well-known cities that are part of that region, and some of the history that we find in the Bible about it. Back in the book of Joshua, the conquest of Canaan, when Israel came in and possessed the land that God had given them, there were some battles that went on in the region of Galilee. Joshua defeated Jabin, king of Hazor. Hazor, the city, was located about 10 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and it's the northernmost part of the region. And this city, Hazor, was at the time the political and military hub of Palestine. Jabin was a powerful king, and Hazor is kind of located at a crossroads of major thoroughfares, and so it was a hub of traffic and commerce, but it was also a strong military city. But Joshua destroyed the city, and after that area was subdued from the Canaanites, the region of Galilee was divided up among the Israelite tribes of Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali. But just because Israel possessed the region of Galilee didn't mean that God was worshipped throughout it. In Judges chapter 1, verse 30, we read this: "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rahab. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Bethshemesh and Bethanath became tributaries unto them." So these tribes weren't the only ones that failed to drive out all the inhabitants. God had said, "This land is yours. drive them all out, because if you don't, their influence in worshiping false gods, their pagan culture, their pagan practice, it's going to affect you. It's going to change you. And that's still true for us today. We ought to live in the world. We can't exactly, Christians can't just pick up and move to a different planet. And we can't and shouldn't move out into the mountains where nobody else lives. We should live among sinners, live among the lost. We are sinners ourselves, but we should live among the lost, but we ought not to be affected by them. And we have the choice. We can become close friends, close buddies, and have fellowship with lost people, and they're going to affect us. And this aspect of human life, God was warning Israel about, drive them all out. They're going to affect you. They're going to turn your hearts away from the one true God. Their pagan worship of false idols is going to affect you and draw you away from sin, and that is what happened. And it was part of this region of Galilee. We see that Israel dwelled there. This was an Israelite place, but it wasn't only Israelites that lived there. In 1 Kings 9:11, we read of King Solomon ceding 20 cities of Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, as a thank you gift for the building materials that Tyre had sent for building the temple and other things. Solomon and Hiram had a political alliance and a friendship. Hiram was not a godly man. He was not a worshiper of the one true God, but he was friendly with Israel, and he provided a lot of materials that King Solomon used in the temple. And as a thank you, King Solomon gave him 20 cities in the region of Galilee. The Bible doesn't really comment on whether or not that was a good choice, but just to my eyes, in my opinion, it seemed like, I mean, I imagine being an inhabitant of that area, and suddenly we're not under Israel's rule anymore. We're under Tyre. Tyre's a pagan nation. Doesn't seem like a very good choice to me. The inhabitants, as time moves on here, the inhabitants were not becoming more holy and separated unto God, but less so. In the days of the divided kingdom, the land became darker still. 2 Kings 15:29 says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor, there's that city again, and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. So now, in the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, they were, right from the beginning, they were in idolatry, and they were not pleasing God, and king after king, every king, was wicked. God used some of them, but it wasn't because they were righteous men. It was in spite of their wickedness that God used them, and the land just got darker and darker. Sin and more sin was abounding, and here Assyria comes and defeats the land and carries people away captive. Long before Nebuchadnezzar eventually defeated Jerusalem, the Jews in the north began their captivity in the region of Galilee. That area was defeated. Many of the Jews were taken away and was inhabited by Gentiles. Assyria actually put people in there, in that area, to live there instead of Israelites. 2 Kings 17:6 says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. Hoshea was the king of Israel. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. Hoshea was found to be making a secret alliance with the king of Egypt, and in punishment for his conspiracy, Assyria came down and conquered Samaria. They overthrew the Israelite government. They put their own governors in place, their own kings, their own rulers. They took Jewish captives, and Hoshea was the last Israelite king in the northern kingdom. And again, Assyria put their own people in place, and the land was inhabited by many kinds of people, not Jews. Of course, in Jesus' time, Samaria in that region was looked down upon by full-blood Jews because they were mixed blood. There were some Gentile, there was some Gentile blood in their lineage, some Jewish blood. They were half Jews, and they were very much looked down upon. It was a dark place. It wasn't an area where God's people lived and they were completely sold out to God. They were being faithful to the word of God, and they had been. It was a land that was in darkness, this land of Galilee. I'm reminded of James 4:4 as we consider this idea of Hoshea trying to make a secret alliance with the king of Egypt to save himself, save Israel from the threat of Assyria. Why would he do that? It didn't work out for him. He didn't trust in God. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And of course, we're not talking about a friendship of the globe, friendship with the earth. It's friendship with the world system, friendship with worldly thinking, friendship with sin and anti-God, ungodly reasoning, ungodly behaviors and practices. If we're going to be friends of that, we're going to be an enemy of God. We have to choose. And we see this practice going on in this history, these past years of Galilee, and it resulted in Galilee becoming a dark region, a dark place. And even while Judea as a kingdom was still in existence, Galilee had become a land of great spiritual darkness. Isaiah, who is a prophet before Jerusalem fell, he says this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Even as this darkness was coming over the region of Galilee, Isaiah, the prophet, was speaking of hope. He was prophesying of Christ, which is why we just read in Matthew 4, "He went into Galilee," verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." So we fast forward to the time of Christ. Galilee, as we read in verse 15, it says it's a land of darkness. It says Galilee of the Gentiles, not Galilee of Israel, not Galilee of the Jews, not Galilee of the one true God, Galilee of the Gentiles. It's associated with Gentiles. It's associated with wickedness. It's associated with the world and with the world system. It's not her, she's not known. Galilee is not known for pure Judaism, but for her worldly elements. In addition, Galilee was a backward place. We might call them, in our terminology, we might say Galileans were hillbillies. The area of Galilee was a mountainous place. It was a fertile place. And, of course, Galilee was bordered the Sea of Galilee. And so you had a lot of blue-collar people, you might call them, a lot of country people. Along the coast of the Sea of Galilee would be a lot of fishermen. They made a living fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And then farther inland, in the fertile areas, you would find a lot of farmers and maybe some herdmen. Jewish legend claimed that it was easier to raise a legion of olive trees in Galilee than to raise one infant in Judea. And the point that I take out of this primarily is just the fertility of the ground in Galilee. This is the type of place that it was. But it was a backward place. It was a dark place. It wasn't a place of scholars and learning and colleges and high culture, we might say. It was a land of this, maybe like we might say, hillbillies in a spiritually dark place. The people were sitting in darkness. God says that they are, that they were. And as I consider these people that sat in darkness, again, we don't gravitate to the darkness. If we're in the darkness, it's for specific reasons. We don't want ourselves to be seen and our actions to be discovered. You know, maybe we have a migraine or whatever, but we don't love the darkness. Why were these people sitting in darkness? What a miserable condition they were in. Why were they sitting there? Why weren't they trying to find a way out? Sitting implies staying, residing, abiding. Why were they there? Scripture shows us some reasons why they were in darkness. And these reasons are present in human hearts today. There's a lesson that we can learn and an application we can make, and maybe there are some people here today that are sitting in darkness for the exact same reasons. Maybe you have something in common with these ancient Galileans. First of all, I want us to consider the reason people sit in darkness. One reason people sit in darkness is because it's all they know. Look at verse 17. These people don't know any better, or they don't know anything different. It's all they know. So Jesus comes to Galilee. What's the first thing he did that Scripture tells us? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's the remedy for sitting in darkness? The remedy is the gospel. Mark 1, 14 and 15 say this, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" He wasn't preaching baptism. He wasn't preaching good works. He was preaching faith and repentance. Repent. This is what you need to hear. Maybe you don't know any different. Maybe all you've ever known is darkness and idol worship and lies. Maybe you've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, but this is what you need to hear. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus told them what they needed to hear. He gave them what they needed to know. Luke 4, verses 31 and 32 say, "And it came down to Capernaum." Capernaum is on the northern coast of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He came to Capernaum and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent.' And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Acts 10, verses 36 and 37. "The word which God," this is Peter speaking of the past, "the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Christ preached this message because people didn't know it. They didn't know it. They needed to hear it. So many today have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. They don't know him. They don't know any different than their darkness. They've never heard the gospel. Only the gospel can deliver them from that darkness. People sit in darkness because it's all they know. Why would you get up and leave if you thought there was nothing else out there? Why would you seek the truth if you didn't think there was the truth? So many in this world claim that truth is whatever you make it. Why would I seek something outside of myself if I can make truth be whatever I want? It's all I know. People are sitting in darkness because it's all they know. They've never known any different. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I would add, and to you. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you are sitting in darkness, it's because you're lost and you need the gospel. The gospel is your hope. The gospel is what you need to hear, what you need to believe in. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So what I'm doing now, preaching the cross, preaching the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. Those sitting in darkness in Galilee here, they didn't know anything different. This region had been dark for many, many years, many hundreds of years. They didn't know anything different until the light shone on them, until the light came. They heard the gospel. The way out of the darkness was now apparent to them. That's why Jesus preached it. What are reasons people would sit in darkness? Well, it's because they don't know any different. Another reason why people would sit in darkness is because the darkness has them in bondage. They can't leave. They can't walk away. They can't get out. they're in bondage. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is true of saints. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Get this, listen. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. If you're still lost and in your sins today, you are a servant to that sin. You're in bondage. You can't stop sinning. You can't change your nature. You can't change your desires. You can't change your heart. You're in bondage. You're sitting in darkness, and you can't get out. You can't go to the light. You can't bring the light into your life and give yourself eternal life. People sit in darkness because they're in bondage to it. And we see this being true in Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Matthew 8:16. Let's turn over a couple of pages and look at that. Matthew 8:16. These folks were in bondage, and not just spiritual bondage, but their spiritual bondage had physical results. Look at verse 16. When the even was come, he's in Galilee, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. This is Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? How could he blaspheme if he could read their thoughts? He's God. For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Look at verse 18. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Think as we read this account. While he spake these things unto them, again, he's still in Capernaum. He's still in Galilee, still working, still doing marvelous things because the darkness had these people in bondage. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. So Jesus is on his way to heal a girl, a daughter who is dead, to raise her back to life. And while he's on his way, another woman who needs help comes up behind him and touches him. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. No sooner was he finished with that, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, it doesn't stop. Back to back to back. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Verse 1 of chapter 10, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Sickness, death, devils, fainting and scattered abroad like sheep. These people were in bondage to the darkness. No, it's not a spiritual battle just because you get a cold. You know, you're not demon-possessed just because you have a sniffle. But you hear about the multitudes and these devils. People were deceived. They were in bondage. They were possessed by these demons. And I don't know that I've ever seen anyone who is possessed with a devil. Maybe, but I don't know. It seems like it's a rare thing for us. But here it was everywhere. Wherever he went, people needed help. This place was a dark place. These people were in bondage to darkness. They were sitting in darkness. They didn't enjoy their miserable condition, but darkness was all they knew. They had never walked in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7 says. The poor souls who were bound by darkness and oppressed by it were filled with the hope that the light brought. Not only did they hear the gospel as the way out of the darkness, but they saw the power at work that would rescue them from the darkness. Christ came to give light. Why do people sit in darkness? It's all they know. They're in bondage to it. But there's one more reason why people sit in darkness. One more reason that we see exemplified in this biblical account. And it's the most chilling reason. People sit in darkness because they prefer it. They prefer the bondage. How could anyone prefer spiritual darkness over the Son of God? That's not natural in terms of when we're just comparing things. It's not logical to prefer the darkness and the evil and the oppression instead of God and his light and his goodness. But it's all too common for people to prefer the darkness. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." This is all too common. And the Lord Jesus Christ met these people. Look at Matthew 11, verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." Why did he upbraid them? Because they repented not. They heard his message. They saw him work. They saw the light that he brought. He did most of his mighty works there, and they did not repent. Verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Tyre and Sidon,
classic, recognizable examples of wickedness and ungodliness, if they would have seen the mighty works that Bethsaida and Chorazin got to see, they would have repented. And Chorazin and Bethsaida are still in their sins. They're refusing to repent. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. Why are they exalted? Because that was where the Lord Jesus Christ lived. That was his city. He resided there. They got to enjoy him every day that he was in town. Exalted to heaven. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee, which have been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Sodom, as you know, was a city that was filled with absolute corruption and sin. They had changed the natural use of God-designed sexuality, and they had pursued what we generally call homosexuality today. It's not a valid practice. It's a sinful practice. God does not bless it. God does not okay it. God does not create people that way. It's sin. And because these people in ancient Sodom pursued it and loved it and were wholeheartedly into it, the judgment of God came on them. Fire and brimstone came from heaven. I'm thankful I never had to be in a situation where God's raining fire and brimstone down. And so when we think about the example of Sodom, we say, they were really bad. You got to see so many mighty works. You got to see the Son of God living in your town, preaching and teaching, shining the light in your life, and you refuse to repent. And one day, when you stand before God, you're going to be judged much more harshly than the people of Sodom. Oh, you might look religious. You might look like you have your life together. You might look like a Christian. But if you haven't repented in your heart, if you haven't accepted the gospel, there's more judgment coming for you. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Three cities. Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida were cities on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum and Bethsaida were on the coast. Chorazin was about 2 miles north away from the coast. The residents of these three privileged cities had seen many, many miracles of Christ. They had heard him teach many times. They had sat in darkness, and now they had had a front row seat to watch the light of the world work, to watch the light of the world shine the light in people's hearts. And they rejected him. Jesus says in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What can the darkness possibly give us that is better than what God can give us? Is the darkness better than life? Again, the people which sat in darkness, Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Sin is always a religion of death. God told Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden, you may eat of all the trees except this one. And the day you eat the fruit from that tree, you will die. Sin is always a religion of death. We're getting near the end of October, and we see more and more decorations that are not celebrating harmless costumes and candy. They're not celebrating a kid's playtime. Each year it becomes increasingly evident that Halloween is a celebration of death. Do you see that? I look around at these decorations and they're hideous. They're not cute. They're evil. It's a celebration of death, but that's what sin brings. It's the land of darkness, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Sin is a religion of death. Christ came to bring the light. Christ is the light. He is the life. And people reject him. Why would they reject him? Why would sinners reject the loving Son of God? Why would they sit in darkness? Because they prefer the darkness. It doesn't mean every person sitting in darkness is a Satanist. I'm not saying that. The thing that's so convicting about this sort of thing is that people who sit in darkness are not the ones way out there who are just horrible people. They're people watching Christ do his works. They're in the crowd. They're listening to the teaching. They're enjoying his miracles. They're getting healed of their sickness, perhaps. They're touched by his life, and they still reject him. They still prefer the darkness. It's not about all the horrible things that you did that make you in darkness. We're already in darkness when we're born. We're lost. We're sinners. And we need to accept the light. And if you've never accepted the light, maybe it's because you've never known any different. Maybe it's because you're in bondage and you've tried to break out, but you can't. But maybe it's because you prefer the darkness. And as Jesus said, when you get to see God at work and you get to see his power, and you reject him, it's going to be more tolerable for a place like Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I don't think Jesus spoke that with a smile on his face. I don't think he enjoys that. It's a very sobering thing. It's a horrifying thing to imagine. But I'm so glad he spoke the truth. It's true. People need to be warned. Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think I'll be okay. I think God will accept me. Well, did you put your faith and trust in Christ alone? Did you repent of your sins? When did you repent of your sins? When did you choose that? It doesn't happen naturally or accidentally. It doesn't happen automatically. When did you choose to put your faith in Christ alone for salvation? If you've never done that, if there wasn't a time that you've done that, you are still in darkness. Why are you still in darkness? Is it because you prefer the darkness? John 1 tells us about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, the light, might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Christ is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ grew up in Nazareth, and they were the first town that wanted to stone him. They had seen him. They had watched him grow up. They had nothing to say against him, and they refused to believe in him. His own, they believed him not. He spent much time in Galilee, in Capernaum. His own, his people, his neighbors, they rejected him. They chose to sit in darkness. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is not some sort of slick salesman offering us a sales pitch and seeming shiny and attractive, but is a lie and a deceiver, a deception. He's not that kind of God. He was displaying his power. Lives were truly being changed. People were truly being delivered from these evil spirits, truly being healed. And people today, this room is full of people who have really seen God change their lives, God give them eternal life, God give them a home in heaven, give them purpose, give them joy. God is really at work. But not everyone is saved. And I'm convinced there are probably people here today in a crowd this size. You're not saved. Why are you sitting in darkness? If you've heard preaching from this pulpit or from another pulpit, from the Word of God, it's not because you're not sitting in darkness because you've never heard the truth. You can't get out of the darkness because you're in bondage. But this is the answer. So if you've heard this before, if you understand this message, and you are still in darkness, why? Do you prefer the darkness? What can that give you that the Son of God cannot? What good thing can you enjoy from the darkness? It's all a lie. Will you continue to sit in darkness? The privileged residents of Chorazin and Bethsaida sat in darkness. They saw and enjoyed a multitude of miracles at the hand of Jesus Christ, and they refused to believe on him. The exalted city of Capernaum, who was so blessed as to be the town in which Christ resided, resisted and rejected Christ. They claimed he cast out demons by the power of Satan. They preferred their darkness over the light of the world. And as I mentioned, their rejection of Christ brought a rare degree of judgment and condemnation. Jesus said in Matthew 11:24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And what about you? Are you still in darkness? Maybe you've grown up hearing the gospel preached. Maybe you've heard the name of Jesus Christ since you were an infant. Maybe you've seen him answer prayer and save friends, change their lives. You've had a front row seat to the power of God. You've had a front row seat to the light of the world. Why do you still insist on sitting in darkness? Maybe you've never heard the gospel before today. You've never heard that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the power of God that saves you and me. Maybe you've never heard that in order to have eternal life, it's not brought on by good works. It's the fact that you trust only in Christ's shed blood and the fact that forgiveness from God comes because Christ took our penalty. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you're still in darkness because you've tried to find the answer, but you're in bondage. But now you're seeing Christ with the eyes of the heart, and you're seeing his great light. We're discovering the truth of God's word together. Even if this is all new to you, you're still faced with a choice. Will you prefer the darkness? John 3:16-21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Why do people prefer the darkness? Do they prefer the suffering? Do they prefer the oppression? Do they prefer the lack of answers? No, they don't prefer those things. They love their evil deeds. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to surrender to God. They don't want to give up control of their life to God. They want to call the shots. They'd rather have the darkness if it means that they can keep their sin. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. But friend, you don't have to sit in the darkness. You don't have to sit there any longer. Christ is the light. Accept him, trust him, repent of your sins, come to the light. Don't sit in darkness anymore. Let's pray. God, we need you. Father, we need your power. We need you to work in hearts. No amount of human words or eloquence or speeches is going to change a single heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. God, would you work in hearts? Would you convict souls? Would you help those who are sitting in darkness to be sick of their darkness, to be sick of their sin? Help them to come to the light. It's a dangerous place to sit in darkness. The darkness hides evil. The darkness hides threats. And one day those who sit in darkness will be judged. So I ask that you would help people to forsake the darkness, to sit in darkness no longer, and to come to the light of the world. Bring people to an understanding of the truth. Help them to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray.